in his house, in his presence, with his people. Thankful for his promises. He gives us the things that we need. Brother Steve, when we need them. When we need them. Not when we think we need them. Not when we want them. But when we need them. And our needs are not always our wants, are they? Our section in the manual, Standing on the Promises, started when we weren't having Sunday school. And so I thought, well, I think that the lesson today would make a little more sense if we just briefly at least touched the previous lessons, because there's a building of what God wants to happen in our lives. But in first studying, standing on the promises, I thought of the song, Standing on the Promises of God, My Savior. And thinking about that song, it's been a lot. I don't know that we've sang it recently or not, but you probably don't want me to try. But standing on his promises, that's what God wants us to do. He gives us all promises in his book. In the Bible, we all have promises, but he then gives individually. He gives us promises. And he wants us to stand on those promises. So going backward in the lessons a little bit, the first lesson was receiving the promise. And trust me, I'm only going to touch these and I'm barely going to touch them, and it wouldn't be anything like what it would have been if the teacher was presenting them. But receiving a promise out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Do you know where that one is? That one and what that one's going to be? Or what that one was? It was Abraham being called out of where he was to, as far as I can tell, to nowhere. God didn't tell him where he was going. But let's look at those focus verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. To a man that didn't have any children, but I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I like that part. Abraham was a blessing. Wherever he went, he was a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham was given a promise, and it was fulfilled in not even all of it in his lifetime, but a lot of it in his lifetime was fulfilled. And we can access the promises of God through Abraham, because we are grafted in by faith into these promises, and we are a part of his promise. The sands of the sea, I've heard it related that that's talking about all of Israel. But the stars of the sky are referencing us. That we have a blessing and a promise in Abraham through faith. And we have participated in that. Moving on to last week's lesson, God wants our all. This one is Genesis 22. Genesis 22, the focus verses 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When we are on the mountaintop, God can give us things that we just cannot believe. And we all know that Abraham put everything on the line, and God wanted his everything. Now, I don't know how he bound his son and laid him on an altar. And we know from the story that Isaac was laid on that altar to be the sacrifice. And there was no hesitation from Abraham. He had the knife in his hand and he was going to do it. But think about what else was on that altar. Abraham, all the way up that mountain, God had said, sacrifice your son. All the way up. And so, all the way up that mountain, the promises that God had given Abraham, he was getting ready to lay them all on the altar. Because he laid his promise on the altar. Essentially, he laid himself on that altar, even though physically it was his son that was bound and put on that altar. And God wants us, all of us, Romans 12 and 1, that we would be a living sacrifice. And that we would lay down promises and be willing to give them up if asked. Have you felt that in your life? Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't look like what God has promised us is going to happen, and we have to just lay it out there and say, God, whatever. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know if it will ever, but here it is, because he wants our all. And in today's lesson, move over just a page or so in your Bible to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, 33 and 34 are the focus verses. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It didn't mean anything to him. Now the birthright, well here, let's look at the focus. The big idea for today's lesson is I will cherish my spiritual birthright. Oh, have you thought about the birthright that you have? We were born again, and now we have this awesome birthright. I will cherish my spiritual birthright and the blessings. Two things. It's not just the birthright. God has some blessings in store for us, but will we keep them? Or will we bypass them because of our actions? The blessing of God has for my life, and the truth about God is God's purposes will be accomplished regardless of human attempts to thwart them. God doesn't really need us to do what he asks us to do because it's still going to happen. His purpose will happen. It's our choice if we're a part of it. From receiving our birthright, because God wants everyone. God is seeking everyone, has been seeking everyone to be born again. But we have made those steps to be born again. We have been born again, and we have this birthright that God gave us, and he wants us to cherish it. So this story, wow. Go back a little bit to, you go back to 24 anyway, Genesis 24, and Abraham realizes that he doesn't want Isaac to have a wife from among the people that he's living with and living around. And he has a trusted servant, and he sends his servant off, and he tells his servant that God is going to do this for you. And the servant prays and says, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do. And whoever it is that does what I ask, that's going to be the young lady. And if you read through it, that's exactly what happened. It was the first young lady that walked to the well that day, and she offered. And then she offered. She watered, gave him water, and she watered all of the camels that had been on this trip to find a wife for Isaac. And then they go through the process of, well, you can stay. And the servant says, no, I got to leave. That hospitality, that I don't want to say goodbye, that I don't want. How long does it take us to say goodbye when we're at somebody's house? Oh, my goodness. It can be forever sometimes. Now, there are cultures that are very quick about it. Yes, I'm goodbye, and I'm walking out the door. And maybe some people are like that. I have a hard time being that way. And if I'm somewhere, I have a hard time being the first one out the door. I'm not quite the last one, but sometimes I am the last one out the door because it's hard to leave. But this was a country and a culture of hospitality, and they didn't ever really want anyone to leave. Even their enemies, they treated with hospitality when they were in their homes. And so the servant takes Rebecca and all of the entourage that comes with her and heads home. Wow. Can you imagine the feeling in his heart? Whoa, I did it. God did it. He did it exactly the way I prayed. Things like that have happened in our lives too. You walk away and say, yay! It happened just like I prayed. Just like I needed it to happen so that I could trust in that. I stood on the promise. He did. And then they come to the land, and Isaac is walking through the field, and Rebekah sees somebody and says, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's my master, my master's son." And so Isaac claims Rebekah as his wife. And then I looked in Scripture. It says that he was 40 years old when he took his wife, but it really didn't ever say that I found. I could be wrong. Never did really say how long they had been married before he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Was it? Okay. I missed that. I must have been reading too fast. Thank you, Sister Glover. So 20 years, not a child. That's a long time. And he entreated the Lord that she would bear children. Can you imagine the weight of the promise? Because that promise that Abraham had was passed down. And like his father, he didn't have any children. Now, the Bible doesn't really describe this a whole lot, but we do know that the twins were born. And Esau was born first, and he came out red and hairy. And we know that his brother had a hold of his heel, and that had a lot to do with his name. He really wanted to be first. He was trying to be first. He expected, even in the womb, to have the birthright. He wanted it. But God had told his mother that he would have the birthright. Rebekah had a promise, and she was standing on it. But you read the story, and you read between the lines, something happened in the relationship. And the mother and the father picked favorites. Not a good idea. If you have them, and we probably all do. I could probably do a little confessing myself. I don't know what or where I would be if I hadn't had my last two children. I love my first two, and actually probably my second was my biggest heartache and my favorite. He was the life of the house. There was never a dull moment when he was around. And what a change in our family when he went his way. But if you talk to me about him, I'm going to defend him. And I still defend him. Sorry, didn't mean to get emotional. But there was some favoritism that was going on in that household. And if you read it, I have the impression that the spirituality rested with Rebekah and not so much with Isaac. Not to say that Isaac, and I'm not going to throw him under the bus. He was a man of peace. And you read in chapter 26, you know that every time the Philistines came and they gave him trouble and they filled up the well that he had dug, worked really hard at, he said, okay, and moved on. He dug another well. The enemy came, filled it up. I heard that. Filled it up, and he shrugged his shoulders and said, okay. Dug another well. The Philistines came and filled it up. He said, eh, and moved on. He wouldn't fight. But what he loved about his eldest son had nothing to do with spirituality. And so we get to the context of the lesson. In case you're wondering, this is my notes. I will get done. I didn't feel like typing, writing everything out. When we get to this, the context of the lesson in the end of chapter 25, Esau has come in from doesn't tell us how long he'd been hunting. It could have been an all day, could have been 2-3 days. But in the verses just before our focus verses, he was famished. And probably smelt what his brother was cooking long before he got there. You've been hungry and come up and or drive past a restaurant that's, you know, their exhaust fan's working really well. Coming up toward the house, you open the door and, oh, and you just are famished because you're so hungry. And you would do anything to get some food. Or you go into a grocery store and you're hungry. Bad idea. Everything looks awesome. And your cart has 3 times more in it than you walked in to get. Maybe more than that. And if you're in a store that gives samples, you stop at every one of them. Oh my. But he was famished and he was willing to do anything for a bowl. Have you been willing to do anything to get something you want? And what he wanted wasn't spiritual. But what promise he had as the firstborn, he would have received everything his father had at his death. That's a lot. We don't have that kind of context in our lives as part of the Western world. We don't think like that. We may put emphasis on our firstborn. Actually, what we put on our firstborn is expectation beyond measure sometimes. There you go, Brother Mike. Expectation beyond measure. I know how it feels. I am the eldest in my family. And every family unit I've ever been a part of, I was the eldest. And you feel a weight of expectation, a responsibility, not necessarily as in the context of Scripture. Yes, there was responsibility that came with it, but to receive everything. And Esau despised it. He didn't care that he was to receive everything because I'm starving. What is my birthright if I die? Well, he wouldn't have died. I doubt he was that hungry. And he wouldn't have had to go very far or make a deal to eat because he was home. There was food, plenty to eat. He didn't have to sell his birthright. Not only do we have a birthright now, being born in the Spirit, but the lesson title is to cherish God's blessings. Birthright's one of them. But we have these blessings that God has given us. There's toutings of exactly how many promises are in this book. I don't even remember. It's a pretty big number. But I don't even know if that's exhaustive. But as I said, I don't think every promise of a blessing is actually written in here. God tells us that he is going to do thus and so for us as we live for him, as we work for him, as we give ourselves to him. He gives us promises of blessing. Now, life happened here with Jacob and Esau after he sold his birthright. Came time at the end of Isaac's life. And he called Esau to him and he said, Esau, please go out and get some venison. I want you to fix my favorite dish. And after I've eaten, I'll bless you. Now, mom may not have known anything about the deal for the birthright. She may or may not have. But she heard this. And Bible doesn't say, but immediately ran over to Jacob and said, Jacob, this is what we've got to do because you have to have that blessing. Esau can't have it. We can't let him have it. And the scripture doesn't say whether she told Jacob that God had promised her. It doesn't really matter. But she felt like she had to get it under control. She didn't have to do that. God would have worked it anyway. So, Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac. And she made stew and she put animal skin on the backs of his hands and the back of his neck. And it was the fresh ones too. Yeah, really gross. And he went in. And Isaac was a bit confused. You tell me that you're Esau. but I'm just, there was just something. I'm just not sure. He should have followed his gut. Sorry if that's rude, but that instinct, that feeling, he didn't feel that it was right. Well, you don't sound like him. Come here, do you smell like him? Very different smell between someone who hunts and does that and a farmer, because that's what Jacob was. And so because of the deception, because of the animal skins and that, he received the blessing. In Genesis 27, the depiction of receiving that blessing was there. And oh, was he, Esau came in right after that happened. And he made that special dish. And he went into his father. And now his father realizes what just happened. And Esau, he despised his birthright earlier, but now he's furious. I'm going to kill him. He tricked me, and now he stole from me. I'm going to kill him. Rebecca and Isaac say, oh, can't let that happen. Not with what's already happened. And so they call Jacob in and they say, Jacob, you just need to leave. You need to go to your mother's brother, your Uncle Laban's house, and you just need to stay there for a while. Sorry, that's my phone buzzing on the bench right there. I'm going to have to tell my brother to stop calling me at this time on Sunday mornings. Because every time I pick it up, it's been my brother. Oh. Esau gave up his blessing. Don't know, he didn't intend to give it up. But he didn't really pursue it like Jacob did. Even though Jacob was wrong. It was deception. It was lying. But Esau's whole life had been about the natural things. And even though Jacob really didn't know God yet, he wanted something beyond himself. He needed, he had this desire within himself. I need something inside of me. Whereas Esau felt very completed. He just lived his life. Didn't think about those things. And the focus in the next few minutes, I want us to think about this birthright and these blessings that God has given us. John chapter 3 talks about our birth, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, oh, you have to be born again, and how that we need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And God wants us to have this life. He is going around trying to find those that are seeking him that they can be saved. And he wants us to go out into the harvest. his one real prayer request for laborers to bring in the harvest. But we are born again. We have this birthright. And let us not be like Esau. And let our birthright be so common to us that we would sell it. Abraham, when Sarah died, I can think of two instances, and I'll briefly talk about them, where men of God were not willing to just take something. When Abraham needed a burial site for Sarah, they were going to give him the land. No. I'm going to pay for this. And there are things in our lives that we need to pay for. Because what we pay for, what we give for, means something to us. David was looking for a place to sacrifice, I believe. I'm sorry, this just came into my head, so I don't have any notes on this at all. But all right. And he went and he asked for this place. And I will not let you give it to me. I will not let you just give it to me. We need to give something. Now, I know grace is free for us. But it does take us laying on our face before God, whether it's literal or not, and giving him of ourselves, crucifying ourselves in repentance. And then that is a daily process that we need to give, pay for what we have. What else do we have? Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot in here, but verse 14, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, talking about God, that we have put our trust in him. We have received the grace of God. We have received our salvation. He's talking to the church. They have trusted. After that, ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have something that God has promised us. Most of that may be in heaven, but we have promises and inheritance right here on this earth, that we will be with him on this earth in heavenly places, because he has given us the earnest. We are going to experience bits and pieces of heaven right here because we have the earnest of our inheritance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And until the redemption of the purchased possession, there is going to be a redemption of those that God has purchased. Even he wouldn't take anything that he didn't purchase. There isn't anyone going to heaven that he doesn't purchase. The blood is there to purchase every soul. But it takes that soul participating in the purchase. And unto the praise of his glory. Another verse that came to me was in Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. Hallelujah. And I went past it. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth. You're going to pay for it. You've got to pay for this truth. Jesus paid that we could have the truth, and we have to pay the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. There shouldn't be a price tag on what we have from God. If you put a price tag on it, you will sell it. There will come a time and a place that if you say, okay, this is worth, and you tag it, likely you will sell it. What do you do with the things that you have that are priceless? You tuck them away. You put them in a curio cabinet behind glass. That way you only have to dust the glass on the outside, right? Oh, no. We put our cherished things, our priceless things, away. And then Matthew chapter 13 talks about things that are priceless. In this chapter of parables, Matthew 13:44. Jesus is in discourse, a discourse of parables from the beginning of this chapter to the end of this chapter. He just changes venues in the middle. That's something I didn't notice until I was reading it for this lesson. That the first part of the chapter is to the multitude. Three or four parables. He speaks to the multitude. And then he sends the multitude away and he takes his disciples aside. And he says some more. So it was to the chosen ones. We are chosen. We are the chosen ones too. He said to the chosen ones in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. That man gave everything, sold everything to buy that special treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And who, when he had found one, pearl of great price. Just one pearl. But it was of great price. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Doesn't that remind you of the rich young man that Jesus said after he'd said, "Oh, I've kept all the law." Then you need to go sell everything you have. And then you can serve me. God wants us to give everything. And then I had this note. Next week, we're going to talk about holding on to God's promises. And I know that that's going to be an awesome lesson, and the teacher is going to do a wonderful job sharing the word. God bless you in Jesus' name.